So it's nice to see all your smiling faces here today. I'm going to make a little side note. I had a discussion. I'll name you Josh. Josh and I had a discussion this morning about, he wasn't quite sure what I said last week about serving our community and doing those things. And so I want to help you all with clarity in that. And I don't blame him. I can understand that. Nowhere on God's green earth would I ever teach we don't help our neighbors. But what I'm saying is our ministries in this church must be Spirit-directed in how he wants us to do that. That we don't get under the tyranny of all the needs, but rather we come into the freedom of how we serve in the Spirit. And that's what God calls us to do as a church in this community, to serve in the Spirit as he directs, so that we don't get lost doing this, this, and this, and spend all of our time, resources on things that he has not intended for us specifically to do in this community. So I hope that clarifies that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do love us. We thank you for the blessing of children. I love it when we sing Jesus Loves Me, because he does. And that's such a simple song, but it's for the oldest and youngest here that we come to that realization that Jesus loves us. And hopefully this we know, because that'll change our lives. We're going to talk about that today in the sermon, Father. So again, I pray for clarity, because I sometimes get going 100 miles an hour. So I pray your hand upon me, that I slow down and that I can speak clear by your Spirit, so that we can all move from here closer to you, encouraged by you, Lord, and I was going to say challenged, but encouraged to change if we need to change. So be with us, Father, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So continuing on through Mark. Now, a friend of mine who spent some time in Russia as a missionary tells a story of a man he met there. My friend had shared the gospel with this Russian fellow. And he asked him if he would like to accept Christ as his Savior. Well, the fellow said, I cannot do that, because God can never forgive a man like me. It is too late for me, he says. Take the gospel to someone else. Well, what a desperate and horrible place to be, thinking that God hasn't got the power to rescue you. I know I've lived in that place before, before I was saved. And sometimes even after I was saved, I got to that place where God can't help me overcome this or that. I thought that I'd gone too far for his love and his redemption to meet me. And maybe we feel that way about a family member or someone we work with. I've had so many guys over the years tell me that God doesn't want them. He can't save them. Besides, there's no way they could walk into a church building, because the roof would fall in on their heads. And I would assure them that they had nothing to worry about, because I went in there before them and the roof was still standing. So they were safe. Maybe it's just that we feel that the world has gone too far. It's headed to hell in the hands basket, and there's nothing that'll stop it, nothing to turn the tide. And besides, no one wants to listen to us anyway and our gospel. This day and age is much like it was at the time that Mark recorded the works of Christ, and he was writing to the Gentiles in this book. Now, in the Roman Empire, every sort of deviant behavior was expected and encouraged, no different than what we see today. Paul wrote in Romans 1:30, to describe men without God, he says, they're inventors of evil. This ever since the garden. King Solomon puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. As in the day of Mark's first readers, we too must believe the message that Mark is writing, the message of his gospel, and this being that no matter the perceived evidence to the contrary, Christ is still able to save. Let's read Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, this account takes place just after Jesus had cleansed the leper. And that happened just after he was in Capernaum and delivered the man from a demon. So now he's back in Capernaum, and when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "What does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware of his spirit, that they were reasoning that way within himself, said to them, "So why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So the first thing we see is that Jesus has the power to save, and it is rooted in faith in him. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. It is by faith that we put our lives into the hand of God. To have faith is to be confident in the object of the thing or one you put your faith in. Be it that chair you're sitting on right now, having faith that it won't collapse under you. That's simple faith. But it's as simple as that in Christ and his power to forgive you of your sins. Here in this account, we see some guys who had faith that Christ could help their friend if they could just get the two of them together. How about us? I think of the friends. And if we're a friend, do we have the same confidence in our Savior? Do we believe that above all their other needs, be it financial, physical, or emotional, or anything like that, as we talked about last week, do we believe that being introduced to Christ is a sinner's greatest need? When taking a palliative care course at QE2 Hospital, we were told that the utmost importance of the patients is that we comfort them. And I understand that. That we allow them to hold on to whatever hope they may have, even if it is false hope, so that they can face death in comfort. I had a real problem with that and spoke up about it, as a matter of fact. For there is no hope outside of Christ. Hope placed in anything or anyone else is merely wishful thinking at best, especially with a godless eternity awaiting on the other side. I would sooner have them wrestling with God at their last hour than have them rush like a contented lemon head on over the precipice into hell. We are like the paralytic's friends. Do we bring people into Christ's presence? Do we truly believe Christ is their answer? Now, I'm not naive enough to believe that this is an incredibly easy task, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take it up. So ask yourself, do you have the faith that will overcome the obstacles that you will face for the sake of the lost? I'll say it again. Do you have the faith that will overcome obstacles, the obstacles that you will face to bring the gospel to the lost? Are you a real friend to your unsaved friends? Because a real friend don't let friends go to hell. We can't change their mind, but we can give them something to think about. This goes back to making the path straight at the very beginning of Mark when John the Baptist said, "Fill in the low spots, knock off the high spots, get rid of the obstacles." Are we willing to pay the price of rejection, of going against the flow of this world, the price of standing against religion to see souls saved? Here we see these friends of this poor fellow brave the push against the crowd to hopefully have an audience with Jesus, their friends' only hope. It's hard to imagine that, or it's not hard, excuse me, to imagine that men of lesser conviction would have given up and said, "Sorry, friend, but, you know, the opposition is really too great. We tried, but there's no chance, so let's return home." Have you felt that way sometimes? when a conversation has started at work or at a family gathering, and you've walked away, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, oh, I should have said something. But I let the opposition, or I let my fears, or whatever it might be, stop me from giving the gospel, giving a simple word. Friends, when the enemy has you thinking like that, just remember this. We got to remember this. Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. This is what Christ says. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's an actual picture of the gates of hell that were in a temple. I believe it's in Babylon. And now it's in a museum. Now, I mean, obviously, they don't open to the real hell, but they were at the temple, Satan's temple, and these were the gates. Jesus said that we'll kick them down. There is no retreat for us as believers. We are to be kicking hell's gates with the power of Christ's gospel with faith, believing it will do its work. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of Christ, or of God, unto salvation. Nothing else. And this goes back to not meeting every social need, the gospel. I was watching a quick thing with Mark Henry yesterday and Jan Markell, and they were talking about what's going on in Israel, and they were saying there's places that are accepting donations to help out the Israelis, because a lot of them have been kicked out of their home away from all the borders, and they're living in the center of the country. So they're homeless as well. They're refugees of this war, so to speak. But they were both saying that if we're going to give donations of money to help out the Israelis, we need to be giving them to these entities that first and foremost give out the gospel. They speak the gospel with their gift. They don't just meet their social needs. We need to believe that Christ's gospel with faith will do its work, even when we can't see that pathway through, like these friends. This is what these friends did. They went to the roof and dug their way through so that they could lower their friend down and lay him at the feet of Jesus. They spared no effort, and we read in verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. What a wonderful statement. Saving power is rooted in faith. Faith on our part that compels us to lead people to Christ at any cost. Faith that seeks Christ and trusts him with your future, and like his friends, this one being placed in front of Christ also displayed faith. Now, it doesn't say that he said about his friend's faith, but we know he had faith in Christ because when Christ said to get up from your sick bed, he did. Standing now in front of the only one who has the power to save spiritually and physically. And that power to save is found in Christ. These guys came to Jesus in hopes of being changed. Having their friend healed would obviously have changed their life because they wouldn't have to give quite as much care in taking care of him. But as for the paralyzed one, his life would certainly not be the same if he could be healed and enabled to walk. But Christ. This is one of those but Christ moments or but God moments. Christ gave them something else far greater than meeting their perceived need. He gave them something no one expected or thought he had the power to do. Christ forgave that man's sins. Now, the scribes had a problem with this, for only God had the power to forgive sin. And as I said last week, if you remember, those who were here, if the man who was cleansed from leprosy had presented himself to the priest and made the offering for his cleansing as Jesus had asked him to, or actually told him to, then the scribes would have known that Jesus did indeed have that power and authority to save and to heal and to forgive sins. But that didn't happen. So as it stands, these scribes, knowing that it was a judgment of God concerning sin, that now all men needed forgiveness, so that in their figuring, since it was God who declared all men guilty, then only God could declare any man forgiven. And in Christ's declaration of forgiveness of this one's sin, he tipped his hand as to who he was. He was Emmanuel, God with us, and as such, Messiah, God's chosen one. his chosen Savior. So now to the scribes, keeping the law, as they saw it, was what earned you a place with God. And then God could weigh your works and see if you were righteous enough. So, well, in their minds, this man's illness was a sign of God's judgment against him. He was a lawbreaker. And now here was this troublemaking upstart miracle worker declaring this obviously unrighteous sinner innocent. This is why they thought Christ was committing blasphemy. His action declared him to be God, and the opposition of that of the religious elite only grew from that moment on. In Christ, we find the only one with the power to save, just as it was not a popular thought to the scribes. It was not a popular teaching to the Gentiles during Mark's time as well. A wise King Solomon said, as we read earlier, there's nothing new under the sun. People today don't want to believe Christ is the only way. They are quite tired of us narrow-minded Christians preaching Christ alone, the only way to God. I used to get it at the coffee table quite often when those subjects would come up. Oh, come on, there's got to be another way. You're just narrow-minded. That's ridiculous. Why is your truth the only truth? And on it goes. Paul, writing to the Gentile world in Romans 5:1, tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No other way, according to Paul. If there are any here who are trying to earn your way to heaven or who thinks that there are many paths, think again. Now, in the documentary movie of Led Zeppelin's tour through, yes, I mentioned Led Zeppelin, I know, through 1970, or in the 70s, they did a tour through the United States, and Robert Plant was heard saying during a performance of their hit song, Stairway to Heaven, there's a couple lines in there that says, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change your road you're on. And then he's heard to say, at least I hope so. There are definitely two paths that you can take, but only one leads to God. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So that's all the other paths beside Christ. They all go down that one wide gate. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The reason being, only Christ has the power to save and to bring us into a right relationship with Father God. He is the narrow gate into heaven. Christ alone, we must go through him. He's the only way for our... There is no buying a stairway to heaven or freedom from the power of sin. The power to save brings us freedom. Christ knew what the scribes were thinking, and as he did so many times in his ministry, he made their thoughts public so he could address their hearts. Christ knew that they thought he was blaspheming. He knew that they thought about how sickness being an indication of sin in a person's life. This is why he asked the question, so, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up and pick up your pallet and walk? Christ was about to show them that only did he have the power to forgive sin, but also the power to restore. We need to hear this, brothers and sisters. The power to restore what sin has destroyed in your life. He can empower the sinner to walk anew. There should be a bunch of verses coming up. If you want to write these down, we're going to go through them a bit. I'm not going to read all those chapters. We'd be here all day. But if you're taking notes, write these down. Romans 8:11, 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53:5, Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. What are they there for? Well, believe these verses for your life as a believer. That's why I say write them down. I want you to take these and believe them for your life as a believer. Romans, for your own, Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, We are under no obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And upon Christ's command to get up and pick up your bed and go home, the man who was carried in walked out to everyone's amazement. That's going to be the same result in your life if you give yourself over to Christ as a follower and let him change your life. There will be people around you who will be amazed. Because only Christ can deliver us from the flesh and from sin. They will be amazed. I remember we went back east, well, this was many years ago. I still had dark hair and a beard. And I went to visit my brother and his ex-brother-in-law. And they said, oh, what are you doing being a preacher? We know what you used to be like. I said, well, see, that's the thing. Used to be, you still are. Because they knew there's a difference. They saw it. They saw the work of God in my life. And he wants to work in your lives as well. This one who was crippled by sin walked out a healed, free, innocent man. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who comes to Christ in saving faith will be healed from all your illnesses. But I do say that at the moment of salvation, you will be healed of the crippling hold that sin has on your life. But you got to believe it. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself, that being Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. We are healed from the sickness of sin, a sickness that infects us, and a sickness that brings everybody to hell. We have been healed from that. Paul teaches about the healing of the sinner known as the Christian in Romans, and that's where these verses are. This is where we teach about how we've been healed as a Christian. Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And in chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, he writes, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all. Not over and over and over. But the life he lives to God. Even so, or in the same way, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, those of you who are a child of God, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Jordan Peterson, weird guy to quote, but listen to something he said the other day. And he said it is the unselfconscious who walk with God. What did I mean by that? Well, Adam and Eve walked with God when they were only conscious of God. But the moment they sinned, they become self-conscious. And they walked away from God. They hid from him. And why do we hide from God? Because, as I started, we're not good enough. We're not. Our sin is there. Yes, it is. But become conscious of God in your life. That which is set on the Spirit fulfills the will of the Spirit. That which is set on flesh fulfills the will of the flesh. Our minds need to be set. We need to be God-conscious and not so self-conscious and approach him. That's all about Hebrews, is it not? That we can have confidence to approach him in our time of need. And our time of need is when temptation hits us. The healed man knew that he had been restored to newness of life and freed from the grip of his infirmity. He showed it by getting up. He no longer laid in his bed helpless. He was now able to walk around freely because of what Christ had done for him and in him. So if the Son has set you free, what are you?
Free.
Amen. This account, my friends, is a picture of what Christ has done for you. If you have come to him by faith, like that man, you have been freed from the penalty of sin, but he has also freed you and me from sin's power and its spiritually crippling effects. Are you struggling with sin? Like this man in our account, do you feel crippled by it? Well, just like this man, a man's life where Christ gained a victory over sin, you as well, by faith, are able to walk in that victory as well. It's yours because Christ won it. But what we need to do is what the paralytic did. We don't need to sit there while we're still in the middle of sin saying, God delivered me from this. Why am I still doing this? Oh, wretched man that I am, as Paul said. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Well, praise God for Christ Jesus, because he did. We got to believe that. We got to get up and walk, just like that man did. We need to obey, rise up from sin, and walk in the new life that Christ has given us through his saving power. And I don't want to disrespect anybody here or anybody in the counseling world, but you would save yourself hundreds of thousands of dollars in counseling if you grab a hold of that. If you'd let him set you free. Because I was there. I had to do that. I was so close to taking my own life a couple times. And he spared me. And he freed me. Because he convinced me that I could believe him. So what do we get from this account? What do we take home with us? This should be fairly plain. Number one, the power to save is rooted in faith. Where do we turn? If you are a Christian, never doubt Christ's power to save. He saved you, didn't he? Like the friends of this account, be a real friend at all costs against all opposition and bring people to Christ's feet. If you have never put your faith in the saving power of Christ, you need to. He loves you and does not want to see you crippled under sin's power any longer. And he wants to save you. He wants to keep you from hell and bring you into a right relationship, eternal relationship with the Father. And that fellowship starts the day we believe. And if you're still crippled by sin as a believer, remember the same power that saved you and rescued you from the penalty of sin is also the power that delivered you from sin's power. With faith in the power of Christ to overcome, rise up and walk. Don't believe the devil that you can't overcome. It has been overcome. Has been, not will be, has been overcome at the cross. Now, folks, if you don't know Christ's saving power today, and you're caught in, or if you're caught in sin's trap, then talk to me, talk to Josh, talk to Kurt, talk to Dave, talk to someone you know and can trust. And ladies, the same goes for you. Talk to my wife Shelley or one of the other ladies here. Because any one of us would love to share Christ with you if you don't know him, but we would also have absolute joy to see you rise up and walk in newness of life by his saving and delivering power. Let's pray. Father, we ain't got a clue how the depth of your power to save and to deliver, but you tell us about it. And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that everyone sitting here today, every one of us, be us a follower or one who needs to be, that your Spirit would overcome the doubts that we have, overcome the lies we have believed, and that you would cause us to rise up and walk in newness of life by the power and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We talked about eternal changing stuff here today. I don't know if you know that, or if it's just a bunch of words from a guy flapping his gums. But what we're talking about can change your life. It can change the way your heart thinks, because your heart does think. And it can change the way your feet move. And I pray that it will. I pray that you would today not let today finish before you talk to the Lord about where you are, whether you're a follower or whether you need to be, and yet you get that settled. Don't be scared to talk to somebody. We're here because we love you, not because we want to condemn or any of those things. We want to give you life, in life eternal, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. We thank you for your spirit and the power that can save. I pray for everyone here, Lord, everyone here, that they would know you in a more intimate way today. And I pray, as Joey and I talked about yesterday, my desire for this body is this, that when you come, and that day is coming very quickly, that you will find us as a family, a fellowship, being about the Father's business. In Jesus' name, amen.